Take your Bibles back out and turn to Genesis chapter 46 as we start part two of this series of sermons, God Almighty, Happiness
Delivered. Our main lesson that we're carrying with us through the study of the generations of Jacob, God Almighty is working His wonderful sovereign will through the everyday events of life. Just as He did in their lives, so He is doing in our lives today still. Who's your God? El Shaddai, God Almighty. Who's your God? El Shaddai, God Almighty. An old man, this is, I found this week, and this is a wonderful thought, and I want y'all to listen to it. An old man was asked what had robbed him of joy the most in his lifetime. And this is what he said. Things that never happened. Amen. Amen. Fret not, he said. God loves you. Faint not. God holds you. Fear not, God keeps you. Isn't it so true? The things we worry about the most are sometimes those things that never happened to us. Now you think about that in light of the generations of Jacob. The thing that Jacob worried about the most never happened. Joseph never died, and yet Jacob thought he did for this reason. Because he did not believe the Word of God. He did not believe it. Just think of the optimism he could have had if only he had believed God's Word, knowing someday that he would be reunited with Joseph. Isn't that the tell of God's Word in Genesis 37? Every word of God has come true in the life of Jacob and Joseph. It does because God has dominion over all things, including this dysfunctional family. He has dominion over our lack of faith, even. The Bible says in Psalm 30, verse 5, His anger is but for a moment, and His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Jacob has found the morning joy of knowing for sure and certain God, the truth of God's Word, and that Joseph is alive, and his soul has been revived. Jacob worried for over two decades about something that never happened, and it robbed him of his happiness. If only he would have believed and trusted in the Word of God. Today, we see God delivering happiness once again to the generations of Jacob, and in particular to Jacob himself, through a reminder of his divine revelation, that is his word, and through what I believe is the climax of all of this story, the reunion of Joseph and Jacob. And so we're going to look at those two ways that God delivers happiness to his people, through his divine word, and through this family reunion. If you recall, last Sunday we looked at two ways that God delivered happiness to the generations of Jacob. One was through reconciliation, the brothers reconciled, and the other was through the revival that came to Jacob's heart once he knew that his son Joseph was alive. So this is, if you're taking notes, this is point number three in our outline of this short sermon series. God delivers happiness through revelation of His Word. God delivers happiness through revelation, that is, of His Word. Look with me in verses 1 through 4, once again, in Genesis 46. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and Jacob and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. Well, once again, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word. We are grateful for the the truth of your word, that every jot and tittle of it is true truth without error. We're thankful, Lord, that all that your word prophesies and all that your word tells us that will be, will be. And we are assured of that. And these verses remind us of that fact, that when you make a promise, you keep a promise, that you will never renege on your word. Or if you ever did, you would stop being God. And so we're thankful that you are able to keep your word, because that's who you are. Now, Father, I pray today that you'll give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a taste for this, the treasure of your word, that we can live it, learn it, and love it each and every day of our lives. In Jesus' name, I pray. And all God's people said, amen. Now, I want to make a statement here, and I'm going to repeat it so that it hopefully will stay in your minds, and that's this simple statement: God's word is relevant. Let me say that one more time. God's word is relevant. It was relevant to Jacob in Genesis 37, and it's relevant to Jacob here in Genesis 46, and it has been relevant in the in-between time of those two places in his life. God's word is always relevant in every situation of life. It is truth. It is unchanging. It is boundless truth that is good to structure our lives after, no matter where we're at, no matter what's going on, and no matter what we're going through. God's word is always relevant, and God uses his word to speak to his people right where they're at, just as he's doing Jacob right here, before he takes this great adventure to the land of Egypt. God's word is always relevant in every situation of life. You think about it, especially when you're picking all of your family up, all your possessions up, moving to a pagan land amongst a pagan people who serve pagan gods. God's word is relevant. Amen? It is always relevant. Let's never cease to have a high view of Scripture here at Liberty Baptist Church. And as long as I'm pastor here, I will put that before you all the time. We must keep a high view of God's word. It doesn't need any help for it to be relevant. It is relevant to us the way we are. Amen? We don't have to change it. We don't have to bend it. We don't have to make it form to the situations that we're in. It should dictate to us what we do in the situations that we're in. And as long as we follow it, it will be hard at certain times, but it will always be the right thing for God's people to do. Amen? Amen. Amen. So on their way to Egypt, Jacob and his family, they stop at this place that they've been to before, Beersheba. Beersheba is an important place for the patriarchs. It is a place of worship. And any time there is a place of worship, that is an important place for God's people. And where there is a place of worship, it is always good for God's people to stop and worship Him no matter what's going on in their life. Are you with me, church family? On this journey, before they set out to go into this pagan land, Jacob stops at the edge of the promised land with everything that he's got, with his whole family. And what does he do? He worships the Lord in sacrificial worship. That's what he does. He worships God before he leaves home. And that's not an insignificant thing, that detail that Moses puts here before us. Before leaving the promised land, he stops and he worships. I'm sure that even Jacob was thrilled with all the happiness that at the news that Joseph was alive, but I think that there was also fear within Jacob's heart about this move, and that's why we see in verse 2 that God says, do not fear, do not be afraid to go there. He's leaving the promised land, the land of promise, where God had promised to give him the land and to make them into a great nation, and what does God do? He takes them to a foreign nation, makes them a great nation, and then he brings them back 430 years later. God does things his own way, church family. Never think you got him pegged. He's fulfilling His word. He's just doing it the way He wants to. And so, no wonder Jacob had to stop and worship. No wonder. He had to get his mind and his heart right before he goes into this pagan world. And you know, that's the way I see church every Sunday. I see church as the promised land. And before God's people go out into the pagan world around them, they need to stop and worship. They need to stop and get their heads right, their hearts right, so that when they go into the world around them, the pagan land that they work and play in and do things in and witness in, that they can get their focus on God so that they can take that with them wherever God leads them to go that week. You know, I can't express to you, and you're going to say, well, sure, you'd say that, Pastor. How important and how necessary and how biblical it is that we do not forsake the assembling together of ourselves. God has made it the rhythm of our life that at least one day in seven we set aside for worship and for rest to be ready to go into our own Egypts and be around unbelievers. Church is so important. Never give up on it. Even when the pastor preaches a bad sermon, don't give up on church. Amen? Are you with me, church family? Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm glad we see things the same way. And I know what you're thinking. Of course you'd say that, Pastor. You better believe it, because it is what? Biblical. It is biblical. That's why I would say that. So, Jacob stops here at Beersheba. He stops to sacrifice and just to rededicate, I think, his life to the Lord, because he's going into this pagan land and he gets more than maybe what he had thought he would get. He gets a divine revelation from God. That's what he gets. A divine word from God. The Bible says, and God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. Then he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I bet he didn't see that coming. You remember we serve the God of the unexpected? Verse 4, I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. So God's divine revelation gives Jacob four reasons that he could replace his fear with faith. The first is this: do not be afraid, but be happy, because for there I will make you into a great nation. So in Egypt, Jacob can trust that God will keep his promises, will keep his word, that he will make him into a great nation. Number two, do not be afraid, but be happy, because God says, I myself will go down with you to Egypt. That's verse 4. So God promises his presence with Jacob and his family in Egypt, which means simply this: listen, I'm going to take care of you. Number three, do not be afraid, but be happy, because I will also bring you up again. In other words, that's not your final resting place. I will bring you up again back to the promised land, and that's where you will go home and be with your forebears. He's not leaving him there. He's just taking him there temporarily, and I'm going to bring you home. I'm going to bring you home. And then number four, do not be afraid, but be happy, because Joseph's hand, God says, shall close your eyes. In other words, God's promises to Jacob ends with this, that you will rest in peace. You will die in peace. That's some things to be happy about, don't you think? Some wonderful things to be happy about. Did you notice that in these promises that God addressed Jacob by name? In other words, he's a personal God and he knows each one of his children by name. Do you know God knows your name? Isn't that wonderful? Think of all the children God's got, and He knows your name. Not only that, but He knows how many hairs are on your head, and that's getting a little bit easier for Him. I ain't got as many as I used to. I can grow more hair out of my ears than I can on my head now. God knows His children by name. Think about that the next time you go out into the world and you think you're all alone in the midst of a pagan people doing pagan things, that God is present with you and He knows your name. He's going to take care of you. It may be in a way that you don't know that He's going to take care of you, but He's going to take care of you. And I base that all upon God's Word. He's a loving, transcendent Father who is close to His children all the time. So just so Jacob knows without a doubt who's speaking to him, God clarifies who He is. He says, "I am God, the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac. I am the God of your fathers, their God, I'm your God." Dr. Walke makes this point about the title God here. He says, "The title God pertains to God's transcendence over time, space, and people." Now, I take that to mean this. In other words, God has no borders to pin Him in. God is the same majestic, powerful God in the Promised Land as He is in Egypt. God can get to His people wherever they're at. He has no boundaries. There are no powers that have more authority than Him, so that wherever He is, wherever we are, God can get to us. Amen and amen. He is unequaled in dominion as He stands over the pagans and the pagan leadership of Egypt, and they cannot stop Him, nor can their false gods. And He is the God who will and can keep His promises to Jacob, to his forebears, for He is the God of your fathers, verse 3. So God's divine revelation here is meant to bring Jacob even more happiness than he already had at the news that Joseph was still alive. It's meant to relieve any fears. It's meant to relieve his worries, any of those worries that he might have. It's meant to relieve that, to bring happiness and to relieve his fears and his worry. It's a reminder that no matter where you go, no matter where you are, that just as Jacob could, we can today, we can trust God that He will keep His word and that things will end well for His people. So, be happy, be well, be confident in God. So listen to me, church family. Let me repeat this. God knows you by name. He's given you His divine revelation just as He did Jacob. Don't forget, worship Him. Be happy in Him. Trust Him. And be well. Amen? Just as Jacob. Listen, Chuck Colson, in his book titled The Body, writes these words. And you'll recognize these names. At the height of her fame as the other woman in the Ivana and Donald Trump breakup, Marla Maples spoke of her religious roots. This is what she said. "I believe in the Bible." And then she said this, "But you can't always take it," that is the Bible literally, "and be happy." Now, I would imagine she would say something like that, but oh, don't we disagree with her. Amen. Now you think about it. If only Jacob had taken the word of God in Genesis 33 literally, over two decades earlier, he would have been a whole lot happier man. Right? Right? We take the word of God literally as it comes to us, and it teaches us about Him, and it helps us to be happy in Him. Remember, the Bible, it is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. I guarantee you can be a whole lot happier Christian when you know the Word of God and when you follow it. So God delivers happiness through the revelation of His Word. The last thing I want to point out to you in verses 5 through 34 is this point, point number 4. God delivers happiness through a reunion. So look with me at verse 5 and follow along. "Then Jacob set out from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob their father, their little ones, and their wives in the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They also took their livestock and their goods, which they had gained in the land of Canaan. and came into Egypt. Jacob and all his offspring with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, all his offspring he brought with him into Egypt. Now, verses 8 through 26 is a list of the genealogy of all the names. Well, guess what? I'm skipping that. You can read it at home. Look at verse 27 with me. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were two. All the persons of the house of Jacob who came into Egypt were 70. So that's a summation of verses 8 through 26. Now, the two sons that were born to him in Egypt are Joseph's two oldest sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. He adopts them, and we'll get to that. He's going to adopt them into his family. He's going to become their father rather than their grandfather. Okay, so verse 28. He had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. Verse 29, then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Israel said to Joseph, now let me die since I have seen your face and know that you are still alive. Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, my brothers and my father's household who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. When Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? You shall say, your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. And here's the reason why. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. Isn't that just a wonderful thing? God's people are an abomination to the Egyptians, so they get the cream of the crop of the land in Egypt. Isn't God just a God who can do things that we never think He could ever do? Man, if I can get the cream of the crop, somebody can call me abomination any day they want to. Amen? Isn't that just a neat little detail that Moses adds to the story? God can even make the abominated people get the best of the land. Praise the Lord for that. So anyway, so once Jacob had worshiped, once he received this divine revelation from God, the way the text is written in the Hebrew, it lends to the idea that he wastes no time then to leave the land of promise and go into Egypt. So he's worshiped up, he's heard the word of the Lord, and so his faith is high and he's ready to go. And he wastes no time in leaving for the land of Egypt. And so the Bible tells us that the sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, their little ones, and their wives in the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry him. Perhaps Jacob was too old, too lame to go on his home, too weak. So his sons carried him on the wagons and helped him the whole way. So the reason why I point that out is because that detail reminds us of something very important. And just as Jacob was dependent upon his sons for the trip, so Jacob's whole family is dependent upon God for the trip. They're utterly dependent upon God's grace, upon His protection, upon His provision. And let me tell you what, He has some of the greatest hospitality in Egypt that anybody has. And we're going to look at that next week. The hospitality delivered by God in a pagan land. I can't wait. It's going to be really good. So God delivers some of the best hospitality to His people that they could ever get at the hands of pagan people. God can do it. He's got all the dominion, all the power, and all the authority in all creation. So some theologians, and I think this is an interesting point, some theologians make this comparison between Noah and Jacob. Just as Noah entered the ark with his family and all two pairs of every animal on the earth to escape a cataclysmic flood, so here, Jacob and his family, all their goods, enter into the ark of Egypt to escape a cataclysmic famine. And as at the right time that God delivers his people out of the ark, Noah and his people out of the ark, so at the right time, 430 years later, when Jacob has gone from 70 to people to over a million people, God will deliver his people out of the ark of Egypt to then take back up the promised land. So they'll go back as a great nation by God's deliverance through the storm, not from it, but through it. God's going to take care of them the whole way through this ark of Egypt. Now, verse 27 acts, again, as I said, as a summation verse between verses 8 through 26. So let me point this verse out to you once again. Verse 27 says, "And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were two. All the persons of the house of Jacob who came into Egypt were 70. So you remember the old song, little is much when God is in it? 70 going into Egypt will come out a nation of people, well over a million. So here in this case, we can also say little is much when God is in it. God is going to keep His promise even to His people while they reside in Egypt. Now, verse 28 brings us to that moment of reunion, probably one of the happiest moments in Jacob's life when he is reunited with what he thought was his dead son Joseph for well over two decades. Can you imagine the joy of happiness? Probably his heart was so full that if it could have burst, it would have. Have you ever been that happy? Now, I know that Alice was the day that we got married. And still is. Hallelujah. I better stop. I'm going to get in trouble. So, verse 28 says this, "He had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen, and they came into the land of Goshen." Now remember, Judah is not the number one son, but he was the number one ringleader in getting the boys to leave Joseph beaten half to death, stripped naked in a pit some two decades earlier. What are you saying, Pastor? Well, what I'm saying is the man that was used to divide Jacob from Joseph is the man who will bring Jacob and Joseph back together. You see, there was a transformation in the life of Judah. He became something that God had always intended him to believe, to be and to become. And we know from that tribe, from that single tribe, the greatest, most wonderful, most beautiful, most innocent person that have ever walked the face of the earth, walked the face of the earth, Jesus Christ. Say with me, verse 29. "Then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while." Joseph broke every protocol there was. Aristocrats don't go out to meet people. People come to meet them. And here what we're seeing is that Joseph is as giddy as a child on Christmas morning and can't wait to open his gifts. He's that giddy. He could not wait for his father to come to him. He got in the chariot in all of his pomp and circumstance and splendor, dressed in the finest that Egypt has to be dressed in, and he sets off to see Joseph, to see his father Jacob, because he can't wait any longer. That's the picture here. That's how happy Joseph was, and we see how happy Jacob was. They cried in each other's arms, and it says, for a while they cried, and those were tears of joy. Tears of joy. Now you think about this. The Hebrew here, this verb, he presented himself, is loaded with powerful meaning. The Hebrew, that Hebrew word, verb, is used throughout Genesis to in places where there is a theophany, a revelation of God. Now here, it's used of Joseph. They're not making Joseph a god here, but what they're saying is, Joseph is dressed to kill, and he's going to look every bit like an Egyptian who is the second most powerful person in the world. And that is who Jacob meets. He sets his eyes on his son, and it's better than any colored striped coat that Jacob could have ever given him. Now, you think your son's dead for over two decades, But when you go to meet him, he can't wait to meet you. So he comes to meet you. He's dressed in royalty and in regality and in a, probably a golden kind of chariot with the most beautiful of horses. And Jacob's just standing there going, wow, that's my boy. Can you imagine the happiness that filled his heart? The joy that overtook him. And the joy that overtook Joseph. And I think the whole family just stood around him and cried. Now, there's no way I can prove that. But just human beings that we are, I think it would have brought a tear to my eye. And how about you? How about you? What a wonderful picture here before us of extreme, extreme happiness at this reunion. They fell into each other's arms and cried and cried. Father and son, happy at last. What a happy reunion. Now, how did this happy reunion take place? Who orchestrated the events of their lives that they could experience such joy and happiness once again? Well, you know his name, El Shaddai, God Almighty, the one who has dominion over all the earth and over all that he has created. That's who did this. God brought happiness where there was no happiness in these two men's lives. Colleen Pfeiffer shares this story. At the annual family reunion picnic, a young bride led her husband over to an old woman busily crocheting in a rocker. Granny, touching the old woman affectionately, this is my new husband. The woman eyed him critically for a long moment and then asked this question, do you desire children? He was a bit startled by this question, by her bluntness, and he sort of stammered, well yes, I do very much. She said, the old granny says, well, looking scornfully at everything, try to control it. All right, that was the funny part. Y'all are supposed to, okay. Well, anyway. Wait, I got to get a pencil. I'm not going to use that one again. My point is just simply this. God made families, didn't he? I mean, before he made any other societal structures in creation, God made the family first, husband and wife, so that they would procreate and make more family. That's what God did. And this is my point. Families can sometimes be the place of greatest heartaches, can't they? But listen, families can also be the place of greatest happiness. Church family, love your family. Love them. They're a gift from God. Well, God delivers happiness through reconciliation. He delivered happiness through reviving Jacob's heart. He delivered happiness through the revelation of his word to Jacob. And he delivered happiness through this wonderful reunion. And God did that. God Almighty did that as he was working his wonderful sovereign will through the everyday events of life. Now, let me close with this story. This story is sort of a famous story. It's been told about different pastors. And so what I've read is that this story actually happened to a minister in the City Temple in London named Joseph Parker. You're going to like this story. It's a little funnier than the last one, and you'll be able to keep up. An old lady waited on Reverend Parker in his vestry after service to thank him for the help that she received from his sermons. And this is what she said to her pastor. You do throw such wonderful light on the Bible, doctor. Do you know that until this morning I had always thought that Sodom and Gomorrah were man and wife? I'm glad to see y'all kept up with that one. Now, here's the point. Just because we're ignorant of God's word or we don't have faith enough to believe God's word, it doesn't mean God's word will not come true. Are you with me? Every word of God in Jacob's life has come true. And every promise that he's made that's not fulfilled, guess what? It will be fulfilled. We know that. And God could deliver happiness back to Jacob because God is a God who can keep his word no matter what. His word, he will always keep that he gives to his people. because he has all dominion over all things. Now let me point out something in Matthew's gospel that Jesus taught. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Now Jesus said those words, and those words will one day come true. Regardless if we're ignorant of them, regardless if we have faith to believe it or not, those words will come true. I know they will, and so do you. We know because he has dominion over all things. And one day, at the final judgment, we'll each hear those words being spoken. Those who go to his right will know happiness as they've never known it before. But those who go to his left will know hardship like they've never known it before. And here's the question that we all need to think about, consider. Which way will he tell me to go? Will he say, "Go to the right"? Or will he say, "Go to the left"? Because he will say one or the other. Because every word of Christ Jesus will come true. You know, I'm so thankful that's not today, or at least not right at the moment. Because this is a happy day in which today is the day of salvation. Now is the time of salvation. And it's for anyone and everyone who will call on the name of the Lord, who will trust Him by faith to forgive them of their sins and Him give His righteousness to them and to those who repent of their sin. If we but call on the name of Jesus Christ in faith. Receive His invitation. Come unto me, all who are heavy laden and need rest. And what you'll hear Him say on that final day is, "Go to the right." And you'll be happier than you've ever been before. But all that depends upon today. Are you ready to meet Him? And if it's so, praise Him. Amen? What a happy day. And if you're not, it can still be a happy day. Trust in Him as your Savior.